focus in this morning on 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, but I want to back up a little bit and read the end of chapter 4. It's talking about the same thing. Remember, there's no chapter divisions in the original letter, and it's helpful for the background, and we'll make reference to it as we go. So we'll start back our reading in chapter 4, verse 13. Remember, this is the very word of the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. May the Lord bless us with his word this morning. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? So how does that statement strike you? Right? So one statement, one question. What's the impact it has? What kind of thoughts? What kind of pictures? What kind of emotions come up? Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? What do you think of? For some of us, when we hear language like that, we immediately think of religiously weird things. You know, the scruffy looking guy on the city street corner who's crying out, he's coming soon, he's coming soon. Or maybe a rural road and there's the wooden sign spray painted, Jesus is coming. Or maybe we think of that person in our old church who always wanted to talk about prophecy, always wanted to show you this Bible verse and talk about a current event, and it's coming soon, it's this year, and always wanted to talk about him coming again. Is that the kind of pictures that fill your mind? You know, when you hear talk of Jesus coming again and getting ready, does it just bring up images of just weird things? Or maybe you hear language like that and you just feel a little bit confused. I know that's how I was in many of the early days of my Christian life. You know, someone would talk or a preacher would talk about Jesus coming again and getting ready. And I was like, okay, yeah, gotta get ready. What do I do? Am I supposed to like stand by my window and just kind of like gaze up with my Bible open? Like what does that mean? And I just ended up confused and doing nothing. Confused? Just kind of thinking that talk sounds weird. And either way, the temptation might be to just, maybe I just won't think about that. But here we have God's word in 1 Thessalonians, and throughout the letter, and especially here in chapters 4 and 5, Paul hones in on the second coming of Christ and says not only is it an essential part of the Christian faith, but it's a practical part of the faith. That it's what gives us hope in hard times. It's what guides us as we think about our behavior day after day, getting ready, day after day, following the Lord. Apparently, this is critical to who we are and what we're to be doing. So we shouldn't just dismiss it. But what is it all about? What really does it look like to be ready for the Lord's coming? So we'll look at what Paul has to say and try to answer that question together. Are you ready? And what does that even mean? You can break Paul's encouragement down in chapter 4 into two parts. First, get ready by knowing what to expect. And then secondly, get ready by being who you are. Know what to expect. Be who you are. But before we dive in, we maybe should start with verse 1, which is kind of the introduction to the section. And I think they are just an encouraging introduction. Because Paul is transitioning, he's still talking from 4 to 5 about the second coming, but he throws in this encouragement. He says, "Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." He says, essentially, you already know what you need to know. Now remember, Paul was the one who first started the church there in Thessalonica. He was the one who preached to them and started and discipled the early believers, but he was only there for a very short period of time. Probably a matter of weeks. And certainly a part of that was him teaching about the second coming. But here he says you basically already need to know. You know what you need to know. You have enough. So he taught them about the second coming, but clearly he didn't have enough time to give them a 6-month course on end times Bible prophecy. But yet he says to them, you basically know what you need to know. Now, I find that encouraging, because I think that's really the message to us this morning. Actually, when it comes to the second coming and when it comes to getting ready, we actually know what we need to know. But we need to be reminded of it, which is exactly what Paul goes on to do. He reminds us of what is critical and focuses us. So what does he focus us on? First, know what to expect. Secondly, be who you are. So know what to expect. What will the return of Christ bring with it? And it's helpful to see chapters 4 and 5 right together, because Paul paints these two very, very different pictures of how the second coming is experienced. It's one coming he's talking about. There's all kinds of connections that we could list, the language, the syntax, the connection to the passage we read in Matthew this morning, and just the events themselves. He's talking about the same coming, the same event. But he paints the pictures in very different ways. For, on the one hand, those who are in Christ, those who are believers, and on the other, those who are separated from Christ. First, for those who are in Christ, true believers, right? In Christ, that's the language he uses in chapter 4. Those who are clinging through faith in Jesus and so connected to him, just as the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of us, we grab a hold of Christ through faith. And Paul says that if we're true believers, we're connected to Jesus through faith, then the return of Christ is glorious. He says it brings, we know it's here because there's this great announcement of it, an angelic shout. There's a great trumpet blast. This is not going to be a secret event. This is not going to be a stealthy, oops, did I miss it kind of thing? Or I wonder if this was what the Bible talks about. No, you're going to know because there's a shout, a trumpet blast. And Revelation says every eye will see him. You won't miss it. And believers are raised up. Paul makes the point, it doesn't matter whether the believer had died or was still alive at the time of Christ's coming. The end result is the same. We are raised up with resurrection bodies. Now, it's like Easter Sunday morning, that first Easter Sunday morning, like it was for Jesus, right? Dead to alive, new body, transformed body. That's going to be the final day, only for all his people, right? Because you're connected to Jesus, you get what Jesus got. You get the new resurrection body, lifted up. And the end result is, the glorious result, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 17, so we will always be with the Lord. so we will always be with the Lord. Now, we'll always be, that's the, what the picture there is, Christ takes us to himself. And yes, he comes in great glory as a king, as a judge, as we'll see. He comes to bring that final dealing with evil. And even though we are those who are sinners, the judgment for us, well, that's already been taken care of. Right? Because Christ took the wrath on the cross for those who are trusting in him. As we put our faith in him, God bangs the gavel of his final judgment early and declares the final verdict, forgiven, righteous in my sight. So he comes back as the great judge, but not to condemn us who are in Christ, who are trusting in him. Instead, he comes as the good shepherd to welcome us to himself. Made like him, he draws us near and wipes every tear from our eyes. He brings us into that fullness of joy that can only come from being with him for all eternity. And Paul paints this glorious picture and then says, encourage one another with this good news. Encourage one another. Say to one another, hang in there, brother. Hang in there, sister. He's coming. The glorious transformation is coming. Look for it. Long for it. Expect it. Expect it even though you don't know the timing, which as you get into chapter 5 becomes more the issue, the timing of it, right? He even uses the language. Well, now I know what you're thinking, times and seasons. I know you're asking the logical question. Oh, if he's coming again, well, then when? What day? What year? When? I know you're asking that question, Paul says. But he says, you actually already know what you need to know. You know he's going to come like a thief. Right? A thief, by very definition, doesn't call ahead and make an appointment. Right? Like, it's not like my furnace guy, who you make an appointment ahead of time, and then he calls, oh, you know, I just finished up at my last appointment, I'm gonna be there in 15 minutes. A thief doesn't do that. That's the whole point. It's a surprise. Paul says, that's the coming of Jesus. You're not gonna know when. Don't try to figure it out. It's not helpful. God doesn't want you to know. But expect it nonetheless. Expect it nonetheless. Look for it. Long for it. That's the picture for the believer. Glorious. We don't know when, but we're excited. We're joyful. We're anticipating what is coming. But a very different picture for the one who is outside of Christ. Not connected to him through the Spirit and through faith. You get into verse 5, really the focus is, especially in verses 2 and 3, on the experience of the unbeliever, and it's very, very different. Even some of the language Paul changes. He speaks now about the day of the Lord. Doesn't mean he's talking about a different day, but he's using, bringing in an Old Testament image. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets especially, talked about this coming day of the Lord. And universally, it was this day where God would climactically defeat his enemies and bring judgment upon all evil. God sets everything that's wrong right by bringing about victory and by bringing about judgment, even upon those who don't expect it. It's not a pleasant picture in the Old Testament. And Paul, as he begins to talk about those who are not connected to Jesus, says, it's the day of the Lord. It's this day of judgment. And then he uses images that also don't bring up thoughts of pleasantness. They're unpleasant. A thief who comes to rob and destroy, the almost unbearable pain of a woman in childbirth. These are not pleasant images, but they are what's reflecting the coming of Jesus for those who are outside of Christ. Now, he highlights that it's at an hour that is unexpected, right? Thief in the night, by very definition, doesn't call ahead. You don't know when it's coming. But it's not just for the unbeliever, unexpected in the sense you don't know the hour, but unprepared for. The unbeliever is caught not just not knowing the time, but unprepared, right? That's why a thief comes in the night. Why nighttime? Because night is the time when you're least prepared to defend your house and your property. Night is the time when you sleep. Or, as Paul say, night's the time when you get drunk. But either way, either asleep or intoxicated, you're not ready for the thief. You're not prepared. And Paul says that's the picture of those who are separated from Christ. They're not prepared. He says in verse 3, quotes what the unbelieving world is essentially saying with their lives. There is peace and security. There's peace and security. No worries. Okay, maybe I'm worried about whether I get this stomach bug that's going around, or maybe I'm worried about whether there's going to be another snowstorm that might disrupt my plans, but God? As some God who comes back and brings some kind of judgment? No need to worry there, because after all, if there is even is a God, he's got to think I'm pretty wonderful because, well, I try hard and, you know, I kind of be nice to people and I'm not Hitler and nothing to worry about. Just peace, security. Everything's good. Everything's good. That's the way the world thought in Paul's day. It's the way the world thinks in our day. It's the way most of us thought before God shined the light of Christ and the light of his word into our lives. Right? There's no worry. There's no need to think or worry about a God who hates sin, a God who judges evil. No need to think of myself as a sinner who might be worthy of that judgment. It's all safe, peace and security. And Paul says, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Sudden destruction. He says, verse 9, it's wrath. God's just wrath. Right? He executes his final judgment. He's making all things right. Right, as a good judge does. Evil is taken care of. Justice is done. And here's how Paul describes it in his second letter to the Thessalonians. He says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. It's the exact opposite of those who are in Christ. Right there, Jesus comes, and the whole glorious result is that they might be with him, that we might be with him. And there's the joy, there's the life. But for those who are still in their sin, right, the judgment comes, the wrath comes away from the presence of the Lord. Right? Separated from his glory and the life that is wrapped up in him, but just wrath, righteous wrath for sin. The righteous wrath that I deserve, that all of us deserve. But without a Savior, without one to take that wrath for us, well, then justice must be done in our lives, and that's what he comes to bring. And it comes unexpectedly, like a thief. It comes like labor pains on a pregnant woman, suddenly, unpredictably, inescapably, and horribly unpleasant. And so the key part of being ready is clinging to Jesus. Right? You know what to expect. You know what this scene entails. And so you should immediately say, wow, I need someone to rescue me from what I deserve. And that's Jesus. Right? So we go back to, well, this is stuff I already know. I need Jesus. Yeah, now I'm just reminded I need him. I really need him as I think about his coming. And so it's without fear, but with joy that we continue to cling to him. Or if you've never embraced Christ, you run to him now as the only one who can save you from this wrath. Right? You get ready by knowing what to expect and running to Jesus. But secondly, you get ready by being who you are. Being who you are. As Paul goes into verse 4 and following, he contrasts the readiness of the believer with the lack of readiness of the unbeliever. And before he tells the people of God what to do, he reminds them of who they are. And this is a really key point to highlight. Readiness, before it's ever an activity, is an identity. Before readiness is ever an activity, it's an identity. It's who God makes us to be. And so in verses 4 and 5, he reminds us, believers, this is who you are. This is who you are. Listen to 4 and 5 again. He says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. You are not of the night or of the darkness. Right? This light, when we think back to Genesis, God saying in the very beginning, let there be light, and the light floods the darkness. And then we think of Jesus as the light of the world, right? The one who comes into this dark world, darkened by sin, darkened by rebellion against God. Here comes Jesus as the light of the world that shines in darkness. And God says, because Jesus comes, those who know Him, those who are connected to Him, are taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put in the kingdom of His beloved Son, the kingdom of light. They're made into children of light. Or as Paul says here, children of the day. It's His glorious work through His Son. It's His glorious, undeserved, saving work. He changes our identity. We used to be children of darkness. We used to be, spiritually speaking, all connected with those things that are night and dark. But now, Paul says, you have a whole different identity, believers. You're children of the light. You're children of the day. You're ready because you have this new identity. You won't be overtaken like someone who's asleep because you've been woken up by the Lord Jesus. You won't be surprised like those who are in darkness or with the coming and the judgment that comes with it, because God has shown the light of His Son in your life. So there is something we cling to and rejoice in. We're ready because of what God has done, if you know Him. It's your identity. And then Paul immediately goes to say, well, now your job is just to live that out. You are different. You have this new identity. Now just live like it. Just live like it. That's what readiness is all about. Living like who you are. And so Paul gives these series of encouragements and pictures that describe Christian activity that flows out of our new identity. And so he says, be awake and sober. Verse 6. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober and be sober. Awake and sober. That's daytime behavior, right? Awake and sober. That's what you do during the day. Yeah. And that's what we walk in because that's who we are. We're not nighttime people. Right? And sometimes we talk about that. You know, he's a morning person, or he's a nighttime person. Right? I think of, you know, some people that they, you know, just start to flourish when the sun goes down. It's just their body chemistry. But here, of course, he's talking in spiritual terms. He says, you're a daytime person. Not just act like it. Right, you're not caught up with the darkness and that which goes on in the nighttime, right? Sleep, drunkenness. That's what you do at night. Right? And that's the way we used to be. And the unbelieving world is spiritually drunk, right? Intoxicated, and so not aware of the truth and walking, stumbling about in all sorts of immorality. Missing the reality because they're spiritually asleep, the reality that we're sinners in need of a Savior and that, yes, judgment is coming. Missing the reality that God loves sinners and He welcomes and receives all who come to Him. But we miss that spiritual reality if we're asleep to it or we're numb to it. Spiritually speaking, we're intoxicated and so we're numb to it. But God says, no, you, people of God, are different. You are children of the day. Now act like it. Act like those who are awakened and sober. Awake to the truth. And so that's one of the reasons why we come here every week. We read the scriptures again, right? That daytime light of the truth. Oh, yeah, that's right. Jesus is a great Savior, and I need Him, and He's rescued me, and I need to hear that again, right? Because I'm a children of the day, of the light, and I need that light of God's Word to remind me of what's true, and remind me of what's real. So we cling to His Word. We cling to His truth. Week after week, day after day, as we read our Bibles. We live out the daytime behavior, not intoxicated. Spiritually speaking, of course, shouldn't be intoxicated physically either, but spiritually speaking, right, intoxication is all about escape. Right, I'm going to escape and numb myself to what's real, and that makes sense if you're children of the darkness. You're all about the night because what's real and true is what you're fleeing from. But here we are. We have a whole different identity, right? The light of God's truth is not something we need to escape from. It's our hope, right? This hope, this truth of salvation, of life we have in Christ. That even in the midst of the hardship of this world, Christ is returning for us. We don't need to escape from that. Alcohol is not the only way to numb yourself, to escape and attempt to, right? You can do that with just about any created thing, even a good created thing, right? You can numb yourself with Netflix. You can try to escape through money or a relationship or a job. Any of these things you can use to try to escape from reality. But here we are as children of the day, we can say to ourselves, well, I don't need that. Because the reality, the light, there is my true joy. It's Jesus. It's the truth of the gospel. I don't need to numb myself. And of course, it doesn't mean we don't enjoy God's good gifts. We do enjoy them, but we don't enjoy them to be intoxicated by them, right? We receive a good friend, a good movie, a good job as a gift. Lord, I don't need this to be my hope and my joy, but I thank you for it as a gift from you. Even though my true hope is not in this thing, it's in you. I thank you because this points me to you. Stay awake and sober. Stay dressed for battle, Paul says, verse 8. For since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Paul says, get dressed for battle. Your dress often identifies who you are and what you're doing. Right, so you go to a hospital and you know the doctors because they're the guys or the girls in the white lab coats. Or you're walking around town, you know the police officer because he's the guy in the dark suit with the yellow pinstripe down his pants. The uniform identifies, the dress identifies their who they are and what they do. And I like how one commentator put it, having the wrong dress can be dangerous. So if you go running onto a football field, not in pads and a uniform, but in a white lab coat, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Right? The wrong dress is harmful. So Paul says, if you have this identity, you're children of the day. You're children of the light because you're connected to Jesus. And yet you're in a dark world. And you're opposed, there's opposition to you because the world opposes Jesus. That means you're in a battle. It means it's a war. Well, you got to go into that dressed like who you are, right? Dressed for battle, dressed like one who is of the light. And Paul describes the armor that God has given to us, right? Faith in Christ, right? Love. God's love for us that then overflows into love for Him and love for others. Hope. Hope of His coming. Hope of that final salvation. And these things are like armor in our lives. They protect us. They fit our identity as those who are of the light in a spiritual battle, but protected and safe because of Him. And Paul says, verse 11, take these things and use them and encourage one another and build one another up. Right? If you're armed with faith in Christ and love and hope, well, encourage one another. Build one another up. So if there's an unbeliever in your path, you're seeking with your actions and your words to encourage them how they need Jesus, because after all, He is coming back. If there's a believer in your path, you're seeking to build them up and encourage them with the very words of Scripture, with this good news of Jesus and his salvation and his coming. Okay, now as we close, I want you to step back a little bit and look at this whole picture. Remember how we started. Are you ready? Are you ready? And we said sometimes that brings up kind of strange images in our minds. Christ is coming. Are you ready? We think of weird things, or we just think confused. But look at how the things that Paul is talking about. Notice how he describes readiness. And it's not some strange, weird activity. It's not, well, you live your normal Christian day-to-day life here, and then you do this special thing on the side, you get ready. The kinds of things that Paul's talking about here is, well, this is just what everyday Christian life is. Right? What do we go and say? We said, by God's grace, we have this new identity. Right? We're a child of light. And then what we're called to do is in His strength, live that out. Right? Staying spiritually sober and awake through God's Word. We're seeking to put on faith and hope and love and build one another up. And, well, that's just what I'm called to do every day. That's just what it means to be a regular Christian all the time. Exactly. That's what readiness is. It's not this special thing you do off on the side. It's just what you're called to do all the time. It's both an encouragement and a challenge. It's just what we're called to do all the time. This story is told about John Wesley. Not 100% sure if it actually happened, but might have. John Wesley, the famous preacher, that someone came up to him in the midst of his ministry and said, Mr. Wesley, what if you knew for sure that Jesus was coming back next week? What would you do? And apparently Wesley responds something like this, kind of going in his mental calendar, says, I think next week I'm supposed to be in such and such a town preaching there. That's what I'd do. You get the idea? He doesn't change his plans. He doesn't do something wildly different or strange. He just says he's going to do what the Lord had called him to do every day. And that's what readiness looked like. Yeah, exactly. Or perhaps a better story. This one actually did happen in the sense that Jesus really told it. It's what we read this morning from Matthew 24. Has Jesus talking about, oh, you got to be ready for the Son of Man, for Jesus is coming at an hour you don't expect. And then he tells this little story. He says, who is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his house to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Right? So he says, who's the blessed servant? Right, the servant that when the master comes back is going to be called faithful and blessed. It's not the servant who tries to guess when the master's coming back and then do some kind of strange thing like sell all his possessions and go up on a mountaintop or on top of the house and look for the master. No, the blessed, faithful servant is the one the master comes back at this unknown hour and finds, oh, he's doing exactly what he was supposed to do every single day since I went away. That's the one that's faithful. That's the one who's called blessed. That's an encouragement. Of course, it's a challenge. It's a challenge, and maybe we can think of God's calling on our lives and realize, oh, yeah, there are some things that I should be doing that maybe I'm not. And it's a challenge to do that, not just because you know he might come back tomorrow and you got to get ready today, but because that's what the master calls you to do every day. But it's also this encouragement that you actually know more than you think you know when it comes about the coming of Christ. You have enough. You have enough. And it's good news if you're clinging to Jesus. Right? Because you know what to expect. Now you have the very core of readiness, which is you have this new identity. And you didn't earn it at all, but God just gave it to you. Through his Son. You are this child of light. And Paul says, well, get ready, continue ready, doing what you're supposed to be doing all the time, right? Living out that new identity, living as those who are awake and sober, living as those who have the right battle armor on, you're clinging to Him in faith and loving Him because of His love for you and clinging to your hope in Christ and seeking to encourage and build up those around you. You know what to expect. And now just go and be who you are. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for your help and your grace. Thank you for your power. Thank you for the reminder of what is true and what is coming in your plan. Help us to be those who are clinging to you, who are living out this glorious identity that you have given to us by your mercy and your love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 322 is our final hymn. 322. Let's stand and sing.